thank you for your singing this morning. If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. For the next 3 weeks, I'm going to take a look at I Am Thankful. And obviously, the reason is because it's Thanksgiving. So we're going to look at I'm thankful for His provision. The next week, I'm thankful for His patience. And then I'm thankful for His plan. And then through the month of December, we're going to take the Christmas story and hopefully look at it a little differently. Familiarity breeds, and normally you say breeds contempt, and hopefully we'll not have a Christmas story breed contempt, but so will other things. And so I hope that you plan on being here for those, and learning to celebrate not only Thanksgiving this month, but Christmas through December. I like to read Luke 17, and I know many of you have read this over and over. You've probably heard sermon after sermon, and if you've heard this before, I hope you won't go to sleep, but maybe we could share something with you that might be something new. So let's start with verse 11, and read to verse 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Were none? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you will open your word up to us this morning. Pray that you help us to be able to come as we are. For those who are here, already come to know Jesus as Savior. We once came as we are, but we tend to sometimes put up barriers and walls. So I pray that you will help us to break those down and simply to come and see from you. For those who know you, I pray that today might be a day where they just consider what you have to give, and that is salvation. Lord, as we focus on Thanksgiving through this month, I pray that you help us to learn what it means to be thankful. Help us to be people who are grateful for everything we've been given, instead of always moaning and groaning. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study, that you'll help us to understand. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help us step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. In His name I pray. I'm sure many of you have watched old episodes or remember episodes of Andy Griffith. There are a couple that always stand out in my mind. One of my favorites is where a new kid comes into town and he tries to teach Opie how to throw temper tantrums. Maybe you remember this one. And he tells Opie, "Hey, you do it this way, you do it that way." So there comes a scene where he comes in and he wants something from his dad, and Andy says no, and Opie stomps his feet. And Andy just kind of stares at him, and he says no, and then Opie throws himself to the ground and he starts kicking his legs and his feet, and you know, and he just kind of, again, still no. Well, then a little bit later on in that same episode, the boy who has taught Opie how to throw temper tantrums decides that he wants to throw one in front of Andy, because you see, Andy is taking his bicycle, and so he wants it back. "I want my bicycle back!" And Andy says, "No." So he stomps his feet. "No." So he throws himself on the ground. "No." All the time the father is here, and finally Andy says, "You know, well, I mean, I'll put your father in jail if you start acting like that," and says, "Put my dad in jail, I don't care." And suddenly the father's eyes kind of, you know, bug out, and Andy looks at him and says, "There's a woodshed out back." The father gets the idea, and of course, you get the idea too. I wish that story was just a story, but it's too close to home. Because I'm often like that with God. I throw temper tantrums, and I pout because God doesn't quite do things the way I want him. Sometimes I'm like the child who you hear screaming in the store. And Craig Rochelle, who is a pastor and author, has written a story about this. He said, I was in the store one time, and all of a sudden I heard this blood-curdling scream in the other aisle. So he said, of course, you know, I'm going to go find out what's going on. So he and a couple other men kind of hovered around. And here was this child in the aisle screaming because she wanted a toy. And her mother had said no. And she kept saying, I hate you, I hate you, I'll never love you, I hate you. And the mother says, okay, you can have the toy. And the girl stopped. All of a sudden the waterworks turns off, the tantrum stops, and she says, that's more like it. I'll take the red one. Oh, that would not have sat well with me. And I'm sure Craig, who's a father of, I think, six children, that would not have sat well with him either. I found a quote that I thought was really good. It says, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. I want to talk to you this morning about gratitude, because I want to focus this today on I am thankful for God's provision. Next week, I'm thankful for his patience. And then we get to that, I'm thankful for his plan. But I want to start by talking about I'm grateful and I'm thankful for his provision for me. And hopefully you are too. Now I'm going to use Luke chapter 17, so keep your Bible open there. We'll be going back and forth to that. But let's first of all talk about the command to be thankful. I don't think that you will disagree with me on this. If you do, you're wrong. There are certain things that are becoming a lost art. For example, when I grew up and I wanted something, what was I told? Name the magic word. What's the magic word?
Please.
Please. And then when it's all done, thank you. Those are lost art today. There's so many kids, adults, who don't know what it means to say please. And they don't know how to say thank you. You give something to somebody, you give a gift to them, writing a note, you don't do that anymore. I'll send an email. Well, I mean, that's better than nothing, but just a simple two words saying, or one word saying please, and a two words saying thank you seems to be a lost art. But there's a thought that I want you to bring, or want to bring out to you, and that's this. It is not a new problem. Jesus faced the same thing. The whole idea of ingratitude was a problem in Jesus' day as much as it is in ours. And the reality is that too many of us live with closed hands. There's a quote that I think is really vital. You can be successful, you can successfully live life with an open hand. There are too many of us who have our hands closed, grabbing on to things instead of living life with open hands. Here's a little bit of trivia for you. Did you know that shaking hands started with the Germans? And it was when they were getting ready to duel, of all things. But here's what, they always shook hands hoping that when they shook hands as friends, they would remain friends and not carry through that which they were arguing about. We need to learn how to hold life with an empty hand or an open hand instead of always grabbing, always holding, because you see, a closed hand, a clenched fist, is not a symbol of giving. It is a symbol of what? Anger? Of greed? Of selfishness? And oftentimes, a closed hand means a closed heart. So we need to learn to live life with an open hand. And here's what I want to be the basis for everything. Ingratitude is one of the ugliest attitudes anyone can have. Ingratitude is one of the ugliest attitudes anyone can possess. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Luke 17. We've already read the scripture, but there are four things I want to pull out of this to start with. First of all, on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers. The first thing I want you to see is that this disease called leprosy was an ugly disease. It not only meant the rotting of skin, it meant the stench that went with it. It was so contagious that they literally quarantined these people out of their own colony. That's why it says here that they stood at a distance. You see, they were not allowed to be around anybody. If they came to the town, they had to yell out, "Leper! Leper!" So the people would pass by on the other side. Because you see, not only was it contagious, they also didn't want to be unceremonially clean, or ceremonially unclean, so that they could go to the temple, because these people were unclean. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is the leprosy. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus tells them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, they asked for cleansing, they asked for healing, he says, go show yourself to the priest. That was required by the law of Moses. You see, it was required that if they believed that they were healed from leprosy, they went to the temple, they went to the priest, he did a purification ceremony, and then he announced or proclaimed, this person is healed. That allowed them to be brought back into the culture, into the family, into the city, into the town, but also it just allowed them to go to the temple, to worship. The third thing I want you to see is on their way to the temple, Jesus tells them to go. Imagine if you would, you're a leper. There's 10 of you, and you're running to the temple, and you look down, and your skin is all one piece. The stench is gone. And all of a sudden you look down and your whole body's healed. I mean, can you imagine how that would feel after you've been quarantined away from everybody, away from your family, all of your friends, all away from you, and all of a sudden you're healed? But then that brings in the fourth thing I want to pull out of there. Out of the 10, who went? One. Anyway. That meant there were nine who were not grateful. And they kept running to the temple. Now before we move on, I want you to understand this whole principle of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving runs in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Let me show you, okay? First passage of scripture is in Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. Read it with me, if you would. Give thanks and also thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the two words? What? Give thanks. Give thanks. Now, it's interesting because Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures, and that scripture finds its root back in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 3, or chapter 7, where they were told that you come before God into the temple and you bring a thank offering. This thank offering was simply a way to say, thank you, God, thank you, Father, for providing for us. Now, I want you to, if you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me show you another passage. There are going to be four passages that we're going to look at. One of them I'd like you to turn to, and that's this one here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, and don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we go. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. Are you sure that says everything, Bill? Doesn't it just say some things? Doesn't it just say I'm supposed to give thanks when things are good? For everything, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to me, to one another, out of reverence for Christ. And then one last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For it is for all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people who may increase thanksgiving. The word of God. So as people understand God's grace, and as people are blessed with thanksgiving, that spreads to other people. Can you imagine if we were people who didn't moan and groan so much? The difference we would make, not only in our lives, but in people's lives around us. And that's what Paul's saying. The mandate in the scripture is to be thankful. And it starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. Well, let's talk about overcoming ingratitude. There are times, and I'm going to be honest with you, and I think across the board I'm correct with this, there are times that I really struggle with being grateful. Am I alone? You see, I really struggle sometimes with being thankful. But there are some people, if you notice, they wallow in their ingratitude. Their glass is always what? Half empty. What is hindering us from being grateful people? Why do we have so much trouble being thankful for what we have? Well, I'm going to give you five possibilities, okay? You can come up with more. These are five that I think are very common or possible reasons why we may need to be more thankful. Number one, an absence of gratitude may very well mean that you're not always there. You're going to say, well, you're judging me, Bill. No, I'm not judging you. I'm challenging you. And here's what I mean. No one, please hear this, no one saved by the love and the grace of Jesus has any excuse for not being thankful. Can I repeat that? Anybody who has been saved by the love and the grace of Jesus has no reason not to be thankful. You can look around you and you can say, man, the world's caving in on me. But you can still be thankful because you have the love and the grace of Jesus. There's a second reason, I think, and that is that we doubt God's sovereign power. We doubt God's sovereign power. Folks, God controls all things. We say those words, but that is really true. God controls all things. He is all wise, all knowing, and He loves us. And the truth of the matter is that He has our best interest at heart. When we continue to bemoan our plot in life, when we continue to grumble and complain, we have failed to grasp the idea that God is in control. There's a third reason. Maybe this is a little bit closer to home. Selfishness and discontent. There's nobody here that's selfish, right? Nobody here discontent, right? We've all been there. Selfishness brings false expectations and it fuels discontent. We want more, and we want more, and we fail to grasp God's concern, God's care for us. And so we become selfish people. Fourth reason. Does this hit anybody? Critical spirit? Do we find everything that's wrong? Instead of being half full, our glass is half empty. Instead of looking at that which is good, we look at that which is bad. We could spend a lot of time on this one here alone. And then the last one is, and I know nobody feels this part, right? Is impatience. Nobody feels that part, right? This is where not so much what we want and don't want, but it's where we fail to wait for God's time. Where we trust God's time. I know that I have been impatient. And I know what happens when I am impatient and I'm manipulated. When I think that I know better than God and I start trying to work things my way, you know what happens? I mess things up there on it. And God has simply said, if you had just waited a little longer. But I'm impatient. And when I get impatient, I try to manipulate. So what do you do with ingratitude? What do you do when it rears its ugly head? Well, let's go back to Luke 17. I've already told you about the leprosy. I've already told you about the 10 lepers who were cleansed. There are three more things I want to pull out of here. Number one, again, 1 out of 10 of them came back home. 1 out of 10 returned. This is a very pointed question. If you had been one of the 10, would you have come home? You see, ingratitude is filthiness. It's called sin. And there are so many times we have so much to be grateful for, and yet we don't. We don't recognize it. We're so busy moaning and groaning about what we don't have that we forget to look for the things that we do have. And God has been so good to me. And sometimes I just move on like the other 9 and just say, oh well, you know, good. But what he wants me to understand is I need to recognize my grace-filled moments. Out of the 10, there were 9 who missed their grace-filled moment. Only 1 saw it. That leads us to the second one. The one who did return, he was a foreigner. How do I know that? Well, it says that he was a Samaritan, and Jesus even recognized that. He called him a foreigner. And you see, you have to understand, to the Jew, the Gentile was bad. A Samaritan was even worse. A Samaritan was what we would call a half-breed. They were mixed between a Gentile nation and a Jew. And their marriage, their relationship came together, and so they had this Samaritan. They were anathema. That's why in John chapter 4, it is so unusual that Jesus went through Samaria instead of going around Samaria like they always did. Because Jesus wasn't concerned about who was who and what was what. He knew somewhere along the line he would be meeting somebody. And this woman was, or this man was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. He wasn't even allowed to be at the temple. Did you notice where Jesus told him to go? To the temple. Jesus didn't care. And neither should we. And there's a third thing I want you to bring out to you. And that's in the last phrase. It says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That phrase, made you well, actually means saved. This verse is not a verse for someone to jump on and say, well, if you have enough faith, you can be made well. That's not this verse doesn't fit with that theology. I know a lot of people who have a lot of faith and they aren't made well. But what this verse is saying is the same thing Jesus told Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to your house. And today, he's basically telling this guy, salvation has come to you. The other 9 were taken, but they were healed. Look what they missed out on. Just think how much we miss out. And we fill our lives with ingratitude. One last thing. The key to defeating ingratitude is contentment. Paul says so much in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and he says, my God shall supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ. The key to ingratitude is contentment. So there's the challenge for me and for you. is maybe we ought to stop being complainers and moaners and groaners. Start being grateful for what we do have. Craig Rashad is a pastor and author, and he's written a book called Alter Ego. He had a story at the end of his chapter, and I lost my page, there it is. It's a poem called Otherwise by a poet named Jane Kenyon. I got out of bed on two strong legs. It might have been otherwise. I ate cereal, sweet milk, ripe flawless peach. It might have been otherwise. I took the dog uphill to the birch wood all morning. I did the work I loved. At noon, I lay down with my mate. It might have been otherwise. We ate dinner together at a table with silver candlesticks. It might have been otherwise. I slept in a bed in a room with paintings on the wall and planned another day just like this day. But one day I know it will be otherwise. And here's the story. Kenyon wrote this poem in 1993 upon learning that her husband, Donald Hall, had cancer. Ironically, it was Kenyon, not Hall, who died a year later after a fierce and swift battle with leukemia. Otherwise, came unexpected. But Jane Kenyon didn't miss the blessings of God in each day. She learned the art of prayer. It might have been otherwise. Folks, you're all one of my challenges. Let's not miss the otherwise. Let's not miss today. Let's not spend so much time complaining and wanting more and wishing we had more and saying, oh, if only. But let's take advantage of what we have now. Let's be grateful for the things that God has blessed us with now. And be grateful. Because remember, contentment is the key to dealing with the ingratitude. So let's be grateful. That's your challenge this week. I'm going to put another challenge out there. Each day, find one thing. That's it. Just one thing that at the end of the day, you can say, God, thank you. And if there's more, have at it. You'll find one thing that at the end of the day, you can say, God, thank you for that. Because contentment is the key to dealing with your work. And Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for you. We thank you for this building that you've given us to meet in. We thank you for I thank you for these people. I thank you for the life that we have, health that we enjoy. And even though sometimes we complain about our health and sometimes we wish it was different, we thank you that you have given us another day to breathe, another day to live. So Lord, help us to be grateful for what you've given to us. Help us to look at the small things and the big things and the medium-sized things and say thank you for that. Help us to stop being people with half-empty glasses, but instead start looking at life through different lenses and seeing life as a life of gratitude. Father, I pray that you just help us to be grateful people. You have blessed us so richly, so abundantly. There's not one of us in this room who can complain when we really get down to it of how you have not taken care of us. But you have. You've been so rich. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help us to be grateful. For those who know Jesus, I pray that you will help us to realize that being recipients of the love and grace of Jesus is so, so rich and so much to be thankful for. And then I pray that those who don't know Jesus might make that at least start asking the question, what can I be thankful for? Start asking the question, what has Jesus done for me? So Father, I pray that you will open our hearts up to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. We're going to come to, I think, a time of thanksgiving. It's a celebration, that's communion. The time for us to say, Lord, I don't know why you did it, but I want to thank you for it. I want to thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus certainly didn't deserve it. Jesus certainly didn't have to die on the cross because he was a sinner. He died on the cross because I was. Because you were. And so with this time of communion, it's a time for you to say thank you to him for all that he's done for you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when you survey the cross, you have to understand that it is a wonderful cross. Not wonderful because of the pain and the agony and the blood, but wonderful because it was there on the cross that he purchased your salvation in mine. That he took the punishment that you and I should have had and said, I'll do this for you. And so when we should have been crucified, he was crucified on our behalf. That's what communion is all about. It's time to say thank you for what he's done for you. So as you are served communion, we ask that you might hold it, that you during this time will think about what's going on in your own mind, be thankful for what's been, what God has blessed you with, and now come back up and get you. Thank you.